the whole of chapter 42. So Genesis 42 is our passage. The title of our sermon today is Time is Now to Confess. Time is now to confess. So let us give our whole attention to the reading as well as the hearing of God's saving word. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And he said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your younger brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you or else. By the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy?' And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore each man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is, in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack, and when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to him, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons. If I do not bring him back to you, put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity would befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of receiving his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are blessed to have your word before us. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our hearts and our souls and our faith through the preaching of the word. And we pray, Lord, that you would minister your grace to each and every soul here as we have the particular need. And may you be glorified in the midst of your people. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see in our account that Joseph begins his interactions with his brothers after probably 13 years at least, or more, probably maybe 20 years actually. He speaks roughly to his guilty brothers. And we see that they kind of confess their sin before one another, but not to God. And of course, they did not reveal the sin that they did commit against Joseph many years previous to Jacob. And they are seeing the consequences of their sin in many ways. Yet there is no true confession from the brothers. There is no true repentance on the brothers' part. The brothers still do not acknowledge their deception against Jacob, but allow him to suffer 20 years with the false information that his beloved son Joseph is dead when he was not. And so as we read this story, as we get involved in it, we can see truly how important reconciliation is in our life, in people's lives. And Christians especially should not neglect that important practice of reconciliation. And so we see here that God's providence is working through all these events, through all these years, to bring people that were at odds with one another together to face each other and to resolve the tension that still remains. And so we have here, indeed, a time that is needed to confess. And so we have looked at Joseph over the last many chapters as a, many times as a type of Christ in many ways. We are very encouraged by the faith of Joseph as God has strengthened him through his trials and his afflictions and his sorrows, that he is able to overcome his hurtful circumstances to still honor the Lord and serve others. And we must acknowledge, especially those of us who've had some years in the faith, that we can have long seasons of suffering, long seasons of affliction. And most of our affliction we cannot control. We cannot prevent it from coming upon us. We can't dispel it at our own prayer. And persecution, one affliction, is very hard to endure. But we must wait upon the Lord to bring forth His goodness to vindicate us, perhaps in degrees in this life, but definitely fully in the life to come. But I think the Lord is teaching us in this episode not to squander the opportunities that He has given us, that He's laid before us, that we are to repent from our sin that is convicting us in our hearts. We are to make peace with God and seek to make peace with those we have offended. We must confess. We must repent. Of course, we need God's grace to do this. And so the Lord, in His preordained providence, brings the years of plenty, and then He follows it with the years of famine. And I think it's probably reasonable to think this is year number one of the famine, because it was going to be so severe. And so Jacob sends his 10 oldest sons, and he keeps back Benjamin, the second and last son of Rachel, his favorite wife, the son that he puts all his love, it seems, into that one child. And they go to Egypt. They meet Joseph, but they do not know it is Joseph. See, Joseph is nearly 40 years old in appearance. He's not 17. A lot of times people look a lot different when they're 40 than when they're 17. Now the older people are laughing. But he also would have looked like an Egyptian. He would have been clean shaven, as opposed to the Hebrews would have had a full beard. He would have conducted his business strictly in the Egyptian language, which our text highlights. He's speaking through an interpreter to his brothers, although he understands them clearly enough. And so when he sees his brothers, when he recognizes his brothers, he does not know if they have changed. Are these the vindictive, envious, jealous, murderous brothers that I knew, who betrayed me? Some wanted to kill me, some just wanted to make a profit and sell me as a slave. He did not know where they stood. He did not know their sincerity. And so, of course, he's the man of power in Egypt. Only Pharaoh is of greater power. And, of course, he could have confronted his brothers, and his brothers probably would have said all the things that they need to say that would be heard as right and good, because they did not want to upset this great lord of Egypt. And so Joseph brings a false accusation against his brothers. Now right here, we don't see God instructing Joseph to do this. This is Joseph's actions. Remember, it's a false accusation, which is a breaking of the ninth commandment. But he accuses them of being spies. And the brothers immediately try to explain themselves. No, we're not spies. No, actually, we're related. There's 10 of us. We're part of 12 brothers. And you know, one is not. Do you know anything? Like, one is dead. And the youngest is with our father. And so it's interesting. They don't mention their treachery against Joseph. They didn't say, well, one is a slave somewhere, and we sold him as a slave. I mean, that doesn't highlight your virtue at all. And, you know, like everyone else on the defensive. They're trying to spin things that make them look most innocent. And there's no misdeeds on their part. They want favor. They don't want to be honest. They feel like they're honest, and they're not going to look good. And they won't. And Joseph clearly tests them by placing them into prison as accused spies. Now, legally on our books, you know, the ultimate punishment in our country for spying or treason itself would be the death penalty. And it was more consistently carried out back in that day. And so there's a great predicament for these brothers. But why did he accuse them of being spies? Well, he probably remembered that his brothers probably called him a spy. Remember that he brought back to his father an evil report of his brothers? I mean, his father would ask, Joseph, go see what your brothers are up to. See what they're doing. Is the flock well? And if they were behaving very badly, he would have to be honest with his father. And so his brothers, acting one way in front of their father, in a completely different way, ungodly way, away from him, they didn't like for their sins to be exposed by Joseph. So they labeled him in a mocking way, in a hateful way, probably as a spy. We see kids doing this all the time to one another, siblings. But he brings the accusation back to them. How are they going to react? I'll test them. And he's probably wondering, what about Benjamin? What about Benjamin? Is he, who I know is now the favorite one, because he's my mother's only other son? I know how Dad looked upon him. Is Benjamin treated well by my brothers? Is he treated in a very evil manner? Is he alive? Did they sell him as a slave? Or did they kill him? And so I think this is part of the reason why he wants to see Benjamin. And so he offers one of them to be released, to fence Benjamin, to prove his existence. But then he changes his mind. After 3 days, after they've been put in prison for 3 days, He comes to them, and these are words of graciousness in verse 18. And Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live. You know, that might be the most simple summation of the Bible. Do this and live. Of course, there's lots of this. It's God speaking to sinners. Do this, follow my plan, respond to my offer of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, my son, who became sin for sinners. Do this and repent from your sins and you will live. But he doesn't say just this, do this and live. He says, do this and live, for I fear God. Well, how refreshing that would have been to know that basically, he's a monarch. He's basically like a prince in Egypt. He's saying, great man that I am of Egypt, I fear God. I fear God. And someone truly fears God, then they will truly honor God. They will do right according to what God teaches. And so this is a message of hope for the brothers, but they're not going to latch on to it. So this is an interesting revelation by Joseph. He fears God. And he urges his brothers to do right, although he's not going to recognize them as brothers just yet. And they should have gone further in doing right by confessing. Confessing what sins they have done, which they have not yet confessed before God or before their family. And so, there's an offer here, which is not taken. And so, for the Lord, as I said, there's a simple formula for reconciliation for the sinner. We must confess our offense and not apology. not in the form of an apology, but confess in prayer that we have offended a most holy and right God. And our sins are gross and offensive and evil in all aspects. And our sins are against God, against the person of God. Without that understanding, you cannot properly confess any sin before God. See, the world believes in apologies. We hear it all the time on the news. And maybe, I'm not sure if it's more in this country, but it's insincere to the core. Often we hear, if I offended anyone, I am sorry. You hear that time and time again by our politicians and our celebrities. If. Do you want someone to apologize to you? If I harmed you, if I ruined your career, if I caused your divorce, I'm sorry. Where's the sincerity in that? If, a qualifier, it's an ungodly qualifier. It disqualifies your confession completely. Because you're saying, likely not, probably not, I think you're wrong. But if you are right, then I am sorry. There's no specific confession of evil. There is no ownership of what you have done. Was iniquity and a great transgression against God and that person you're speaking to. And so this brings us to the second point. No confession of previous sin and deceit towards Jacob. So we see from these brothers, they're still going to keep their mouths shut before both Joseph, who they don't realize is there, before Jacob, and obviously before God. But it's interesting that the brothers, you know, when they're released out of jail and they were given this proposition by Joseph, that they start talking. Now, maybe the translator's not there at that point. Maybe Joseph went to the prison. Maybe he had to communicate through the interpreter. Maybe he sent the interpreter away. Or maybe, you know, there's not enough information, really. We know the backstory, but the interpreter's like, I'll just say something about it. You know, they'd wrong to some brother, I don't know who, what they did or who it was. But they recount their guilt as they speak to one another of the evil they did against Joseph. We know they're talking about Joseph. And they even remember that they did acknowledge his cries and his pleading when he was in the pit and they were having their sack lunch. Remember that? What does it say in verse 21? And they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. So, and then even Reuben rebuked his brothers, although he's not innocent. Really? I mean, he tried to persuade them not to kill, but, you know, he wasn't openly rebuking his brothers at the time. Now, later on, in verse 28, we see that the brothers finally speak of God. They only speak of God once. It's on their trip back home when they're getting out a little feed for the donkeys. And one of the brothers discovers his sack of money, and he said to his brothers, verse 28, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. And their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Was that a statement of praise? A statement of thanksgiving? A statement of humility? No, it's not. But they speak of God as one who is distant. One who is God in more of the abstract, not their Savior. God has done this to us. They definitely see God as one who judges. And that is good to a limit, because they do not see God as one who forgives. So it is good and right to acknowledge that the Lord, as judge of all the earth, as we sing so often, as we read in Scripture, Jesus Christ, as I said last week, is the Savior of the world. He is also the judge of the world. But we must acknowledge Him in both aspects. To acknowledge the Lord as Savior and the Savior alone, you are denying His right and His person to judge. But to do the opposite is an injury to the Lord and His name. To only see Him, to only portray Him as a judge and not as a Savior, is a warped view of God. Okay, so let's take a little time out here. Let us think about ourselves. What do you do when you are stricken with guilt? How do you process guilt in your mind and in your heart? How do you apply faith to your guilt? Do you seek to bury it and not to admit it? Even when somebody says, please admit what you have done to me, are we so prideful that we must, absolutely must, defend ourselves and excuse ourselves and never admit that guilt, never accept the shame of the sin? Because if we're that way, then we're not seeking forgiveness. We can't secretly pray to God for forgiveness of the sin we did to our brother or sister or our loved one without asking their forgiveness as well. Do you seek to be numb? This happens all the time. Regardless of age, some people just try to hide that guilt in their own way. Kind of like Adam and Eve trying to hide their guilt by, hey, let's get some big leaves and sew them together and cover up this guilt. Some do it by excessive drinking, popping pills, or keeping busy, or we could have the list go on. The natural man can be troubled for many, many decades over a sin that is not confessed. The brothers hate the effects of sin. They realize the sin is catching up to them. They are being held accountable for their sin to a degree, to an earthly degree at the very least. But they are not hating the sin itself. They are not recognizing, acknowledging the injury to God's name as covenant bearers. So let's remember, as you read on in the book of Genesis, what about the brothers in this sin? Do they ever confess this sin? Is it ever recorded that they confess this sin before Joseph? No. Seems like later they are reconciled more by Joseph's actions. But these are brothers who, in their list of sins that we know, lying, mass murder, adultery, hiring a prostitute, or thought it was a prostitute, breaking vows, and of course betraying Joseph and selling him as a slave. They add iniquity upon their iniquity. Guilt is pressed hard upon them. They are prideful, and that causes them to hold it in. And probably inside they're just decaying. And this is a problem with guilt. To be relieved of guilt. When Paul says he is in good conscience before God. You think, wait a minute. Blasphemer? Murderer? You know, enemy? Persecutor of the true faith when he was younger? He is in good conscience before God. Because he is a man of faith. He has confessed all of his sins that I just mentioned. And he realizes all his sins have been paid for by Christ. That is how you have a good conscience. Confession of sin and have faith that they are paid for by Christ. If you confess before God and think, well, my sins are too terrible to be forgiven, then you think God's grace is not enough. It is really a statement of pride. My sins are more evil than God's goodness. My iniquity and my guilt is far greater than anything God can do to take it away. That is despising the cross. And that's just, I mean, it's good to recognize the evilness of your sin, but don't think my sin is greater than your sin. You can be forgiven, but not me. That's pride. That's not humility. So the brothers sin together all those years ago, and they can't bring themselves to confess separately. And this is a terrible bond between these brothers. There's no comfort in the company of sinners. Let us understand that. There is no comfort whatsoever to be in the company of sinners and to be in bond in one sin. We must show an example of confession and repentance and so that our company will be safe. It's safe to be around this person because they're very open. They're very humble before the Lord. They set an example. And I can be open before them too. But regardless how open people are around you, you must be right with God. And so they hide their sin. They're trying to bury it deeper and deeper. They are still guilty. Joseph knows they're acknowledging the wrong. And Joseph is showing secret favor towards his brothers. You notice that? He puts the money back in their sacks with the grain. So basically they get it free. So next time, you know, they got money to buy it again. Of course, he's probably going to get it free to them, you know, the second time. He's showing unmerited favor towards his brothers. Grace, in other words. Do the brothers deserve Joseph's kindness just because he's their brother? No, if you want to go to the law, the brother's death, men stealing's death penalty. They've lied, they've committed all form of iniquity, even before they betrayed Joseph. But Joseph's showing favor and love and mercy while they're still in their sin. It's amazing. So, although Joseph's unmerited favor is kind of spotty, it's not perfect, right? You can't compare it completely with Christ because there's no conditions in Christ, but Joseph is throwing all these conditions on his brothers. But Christ approaches the sinner while they're still in their sin and their guilt. Again, as I said, I hope you will say it too. When God declares in your word, or God uses somebody in your life to point out a sin in your life and to encourage you to confess it and go to the cross and pray to God for mercy, and that God is faithful to forgive and to restore, to love and to adopt you, that is a message of love and care and compassion. To have people around you say nothing about your sin is cruel and indifferent and the opposite of love. And of course, God is gracious that he realizes our heart is stone cold. That is what Scripture speaks of our heart. It's desperately wicked. And so you have a problem. How do you physically change your heart? You cannot. But God can do it in a supernatural way. He can give you a heart of belief, heart to understand the Word of God, heart to love the Lord, a heart to even hate sin more and more. And that is why God is so gracious. We speak of grace and mercy, forgiveness, God's eternal love. But I think the brothers of Joseph are typical of most people today. A lot of people today are ashamed of things that have happened in their life, may long ago or recently, and doesn't go away because they don't deal with it in the way God has prescribed. And that causes them to sin greater. May they lie more to cover up their sin. And this is what the brothers have done. They've compounded their sin. They have not told their father. Joseph did not die. He was not killed by animal. But we betrayed him. And we are convicted in our sin and sorrowful. But that's what happens when you don't have confessed sin. You enter to the depths of despair and sorrow. Joseph's brothers hated that they were in prison. They fear Joseph, who is just the Lord of the country to them right now. And later, as we'll see in the next chapter, when they eat up the food, and how long would that have taken? By months. Multiple months. Of course, who's in prison? Simeon. You know, Levi, Judah, Reuben, Asher, you know, the other nine brothers are just stuffing their mouth, their families being fed, and Simeon is left in prison. Why? Because they did not want to be open about their sin. They hated being in prison. They hated being accused of spies, as spies. They hated that God had caught up to them, as they said in their own estimation. But where's the hatred for the sin? Where's the humility of spirit and confessing? They only invoke God's name once in this chapter. Remember, God did this to us. And of course, the Lord, this is just the beginning of a great gate of blessing. You know, a flood of blessing that's going to come to Jacob's family, and they're seen as dread. Dread. Sadly, people think coming to church to be preached to, dread. To hear about God's judgment, dread. To hear that Jesus is going to come one day and he's going to send people who are guilty of sin to hell, dread. But there's the message of salvation, a message of escape, a message of Christ has died already. And that's the thing about our generation. So when we talk about Christ, we talk about the cross, we talk about redemption, it was accomplished 2,000 years ago. It's not like something that might happen, could happen. His work was already done. We look back. That's why we observe the Lord's Supper. We look back at what he has done. It is a reality. But many people just see it as dread. To give up my lifestyle. I love my sin. I serve my sin. I worship my sin. I live for my sin. I cannot give that up. And so they see it as dread. And these brothers are in a position of dread because they don't have eyes to see. A heart that seeks after God. And so this brings us to the despairing and sorrow. So as we read the account of Jacob, and as this chapter ends, he's a man under great sorrow. First he's insisting, no, you will not take Benjamin. His brother's dead. He will not die. I will not allow him to die. As if Jacob can control all things. He has a sorrow for the loss of his dear son Joseph, and this is understandable to a degree. It's been 20 years. Remember when he first heard the news, he would not be comforted. And who can be comforted the first day, the first week, hearing news like that, or our first month, but 20 years. See, Jacob made a mistake of not turning to look to God for comfort. And this is only where we can find comfort is from God. We can do our part to have a word in season or to embrace somebody who is sorrowing and to express our love and to be there and helpful. Maybe to share some scripture, but sometimes even that will not just give us immediate comfort. But we need to pray for comfort. That's one of the names of God. The Comforter, big C. My children are starting to study the Great Depression and one of the results of the stock market crash in 1929 where people lost everything. And for some people, their immediate reaction was to kill themselves. I've lost my money. I have no life. And that's wrong. That's sinful. That's not looking to God. So there's nowhere that we find that Jacob's praying for comfort, for he feels like, I can't get comfort. And this is pride here too. God can't comfort me. You know, I've lost my dear wife and my son. And what about these other sons? These 10 sons, which he doesn't love. We can say he doesn't love them rightly. Well, it just doesn't show love. Because he's not putting God forefront of his life. He's a man of faith, but a man swallowed up by sorrow and not allowing God in. But we also remember that God gives us a peace that surpasses understanding. Now, if you lost all your money, somebody hacked into your account, and they stole all your money, that would be stressful. But if the bank said, we're going to restore that, that's comforting. And there's man comfort bringing comfort. But no, God is sovereign. God brought that forth. But how do you comfort a heart that's heavy? You and I can't lay hands on somebody to restore their life. How do we get comfort? It comes from God. But sadly, a lot of people say, I will deal with it. When they're talking about their sin. But they're not going to confess. They're not going to be open about it. They're not going to ask for God's forgiveness or another person's forgiveness. Or so I'll handle it. And this is pseudo self-therapy. People do when they don't want to face their sin. Joseph's brothers were dealing with their sin in a wrong way, trying to bury it with guilt and sorrow. And Jacob was not dealing with his sorrow. He kept God at bay. So Jacob was really not practicing faith, and the brothers probably did not have faith. And so I bring you now to Psalm 32. I'm going to read the 11 verses of Psalm 32 because I think it is the prescription for this problem. It says, blessed. Remember the word blessed means happy. If you want to have happiness, you must realize this. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Of course, that is only accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him and his work on the cross. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Why does that bring that up? It means that you need to be honest before God and before others. Then he goes on, next verse. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. So how did David feel for 9 months after he took Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and laid with her and got her pregnant? This is how he felt. He did not confess his sin before God. And his bones were like, oh, he was just dying inside. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. This is the Lord's chastening to get us to come to him, to confess our sin, our need for his mercy. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. So finally, David is not going to be quiet any longer. And we know, you know, in this particular sin, and this, you know, we can apply it to any sin. But Nathan brought a word from the Lord and exposed David's sin. And then David acknowledged his sin. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. That's the solution. Be open. Get it out. Be honest. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is the formula. If you are truly sincere about your sinfulness, let's not just focus on one sin, but all your sins. You're truly sincere and confessing your sins before God. God is sincere to forgive. Confess, forgive. You confess, God forgives. That is the formula. And that is the gospel. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. See, God is your refuge, your confession. Not the world, not alcohol, not drugs, not partying or anything else, but God alone. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule. This is the voice of God now. Which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. God can say this to David, who is a murderer and an adulterer. And he can say that to you and to I and everyone else who comes to him. And so the final point, the great encouraging point, look to Christ for both comfort and hope. So in the last month, we've been flooded in the news reports about the scandal in Hollywood, about a man who was very powerful, a producer, and he mixed with politicians, a very wealthy person who took advantage of women, assaulted women. He's been accused of even raping women. And apparently he has had a history, as has been said, over decades of this. And then revelations from the victims are coming forth in a very public. And again, the current atmosphere, as I began the sermon today, is we find that others are being accused as well, and these men are quick to apologize for their behavior. And some even state they have a sickness. Christians call it sin, but the world calls it a sickness that can be cured by 6 weeks of therapy. And we kind of doubt the sincerity of these men because, you know, what's at stake? You know, they could lose millions and millions of dollars being sued. But in our culture, there's a big problem in this whole affair is a symptom of the problem. Again, there's this covering up of sin. There's just this covering up that we're not going to call sin sin, and we're not going to ask for forgiveness, but just throw out apologies. Again, I mean, one person, I can't remember the name, you know, denied, you know, the accusation of some woman that was brought against them, but then he said, I'm sorry for the pain that she has experienced. I didn't do it. I'm completely innocent. And I'm sorry for the pain that she experienced. What does that mean? Again, these sad people, not knowing Christ, don't know how to turn to Christ. See, the Christian faith is an exclusive faith. A lot of people have an objection to Christianity because of that. You're not inclusive of other belief systems and other perceptions and definitions of God or other so-called sacred literature. No, we're not. We're exclusive to the Bible alone and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit alone, and that salvation is through Christ alone. And we do not apologize about that. See, other systems of faith provide steps of being favored by the gods or a god, but they do not provide steps for confession, repentance, and renewed obedience. They do not have a system where God bestows grace, unmerited favor, as all merited favor. See, no other system of faith outside of the Christian faith has a provision that there will be grace to the sinner. Without God's intervening grace, you could not repent. Are you aware of that? Without God's intervening grace, you cannot see your sin. Without God's intervening grace, you cannot experience the love of God. Without God's intervening grace, you cannot see the ugliness of sin, of all sin. And without a Savior, you have no one to take ownership of your sin. You must suffer unless sin does not exist. So we have a holy God. And so we have the words, as Paul shares of his testimony as he's on trial, and as he's recounting when the prophet came to him, he says, "Now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's a great invitation there. I want to read to you from the Doctrine of Repentance by Thomas Watson, where he says, "Repentance is a pure gospel grace. The covenant works admitted no repentance. There it is, sin and die. Repentance came in by the gospel. Christ has purchased in his blood that repenting sinners shall be saved. The law required personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. It cursed all who could not come up to this. Cursed is everyone who continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It does not say, he that obeys not all times or all things, let him repent, but let him be cursed. Thus, repentance is a doctrine that has been brought to light only by the gospel." End quote. And so these wonderful words of Scripture, Romans 5:17, "For it by one man's offense death reigned through the one," referring to Adam, "much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." And Jesus died for sinners that they may have a Christ-centered life. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And writing to the saints in Thessalonica, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing." And then God's graceful message of grace. It's one of my favorite passages. It's from the second chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. And begins with bad news. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So acknowledging that, Christian, that you started out in spiritual death because of your sin. But God, by his mercy, made you alive. "In which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But," and here's where God intervenes, and this is where the love of God comes in, "but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how gracious, merciful, loving is our God. And Father, we are thankful that you bring forth the hard things. You reveal to us our sin, our trespasses before you. And Lord, you bring forth your mercy when we respond. And we give thanks. We give thanks to our God that he does give us a God who is a Savior in your Son, Jesus. Father, we acknowledge that our heart is naturally of stone because of our sin, but you can give us a heart of flesh to believe and to repent. But we must pray to you. We must be open to our need for you. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless and minister to each and everyone here. Many have confidence in your gift of salvation. Some are seeking your comfort in this hour. Some are seeking confirmation of your promises. Some are seeking assurance of salvation. And Lord, some are seeking for you to intervene. And Lord, your will over time will be shown. But we know in all things that God is good. And so we pray that you would reveal this to all who are here, that you would strengthen the feeble knees and the weak hands, that you would reconfirm your love to those who may be in doubt. Lord, minister as only you can do through your word. And we know that you are a faithful and loving God who has given us a shepherd to guide us throughout our life. And so we rejoice in him. May you be praised in all this. Amen.